The reading today is taken from Exodus chapter 7, reading from verses 1 to 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it." Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83, when they spoke to Pharaoh. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Perform a miracle,' then say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned the wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Pharaoh's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said.
So I've been looking at Exodus, working our way through, and today we hit chapter 7. Exodus is an amazing story, as all of the Old Testament stories are. So here we have, the Israelites have been in Egypt for more than 400 years, 430 years they've been there. They came into Egypt, you remember, 70 people, back in the days of Joseph, the famine and all that story, 70 people came in. Very shortly they will leave Egypt, more than 2 million people. It's a big difference, isn't it? They came in as a family, they will go out as a nation. God is going to create them into an amazing nation. But God is working through this situation and just great things were happening. But these people have gone into slavery. You know, they've grown in number. Pharaoh felt threatened by that. He tried to put them down by killing all the baby boys. Just oppressing them and oppressing them. They cry out to God because they're enslaved. And that's the big picture of, the biggest picture of Exodus for us today, for the New Testament times. We have a people who are enslaved. They're slaves. They don't like it. But they can't do anything about it. They cry out to God, who's the only one that can do something about it. He sends them a rescuer, a savior, Moses, type of Jesus, who will come and take the people out of the land of slavery into the promised land. That's the big picture here. As we get into the New Testament, we have a people, and today, who are enslaved, that's you and me, and everyone who's ever been born, we're slaves to sin in so many ways. We can't do anything about it. We need someone to do that. Jesus is the rescuer. Jesus is the savior. Jesus is the only one who can do that. So he's the one that will take us out of the land of slavery if we want to leave and bring us into his kingdom if we want to go. So that's the big picture of Exodus. So Moses goes to Egypt, as you know, and we thought about it last week. He said to Pharaoh, God says, "Let my people go." And it looked like things were going to get better, but as we know from last week, things got immeasurably worse. Pharaoh says, "You're not going anywhere. In fact, if you've time to go for a 3-day journey into the desert, you're obviously not busy enough, so you can continue to make bricks, but you can make them without straw." The people are being asked to do something which is really impossible. And so we get into chapter 7, and God lays out his agenda here. He says, "I'm going to lay my hand on the people of Egypt, my mighty hand, and with acts of judgment I will set the people free." So he tells Moses what he's going to do. God always tells us what he's going to do. God has always spoken through his prophets and said, this is what is going to happen, so that it doesn't take us by surprise. So it is with us today. We know what God is going to do. We know Jesus is going to come again. If we put our trust in him, we are safe, we are free. We know the consequences if we don't, we're left behind. But God always tells us what his plans are. And he wants us to be free. He wants us to be released from slavery. So he gives us an agenda then in verse 6 to verse 12. We have this picture of the staff of Moses. Do you remember God gave him this sign? When he threw down the staff, it became a snake. And so here we have Moses and his brother Aaron in the presence of Pharaoh and his other officials saying, God wants you to let the people go. He's reluctant to do that. So again, he throws down a snake, throws down his staff, the staff becomes a snake. But the Pharaoh has his magicians who can replicate that, can do the same thing. So they get a staff and they throw it down, becomes a snake as well. Now the image of a snake would not be lost on the Pharaoh, because this is a Pharaoh. You see the crown that he wears, the headdress that he wears. What's right in the middle of his forehead? It's a cobra. It's a snake. This was a sign of Pharaoh's authority. Every Pharaoh had a snake here because that was a symbol of his authority, a cobra. And so here we have Moses' staff becoming a snake and magicians' staffs becoming snakes. And what happens is God's snake swallows up the others. It was a sign to Pharaoh that things were about to change. His authority was gone. His days were numbered. A greater king, the only show in town had arrived. So it wouldn't have been lost on Moses and his pharaohs. So it wasn't just a matter of swallowing up a snake. It was symbolic of what was going to happen to Pharaoh, who himself was going to be swallowed up, and he was, as we'll find out in a week or two's time. The way to understand what we're doing today, because we're looking at plagues, there were 10 plagues, we're looking at 9 of them today. The 10th one is next week, the Passover. But today we're looking at the first 9. But a way to understand those is a verse found in chapter 5, verse 2. It's a question. And Pharaoh says this to Moses, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Who is the Lord that I should obey him, Andrew? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Yeah. Sorry, you're absolutely right, Andrew. And so through these plagues, something's going to happen. So this idea of who is the Lord that I should obey him was a question by Pharaoh back then, but it's a question for us today. Who is the Lord that we should take any notice of him? And the days of the Pharaoh is the same of our own days. We question God's authority to have any say on our lives at all. There's many people in the world who will say, you know, you can have your religion, that's absolutely fine, but don't tell me anything about it. I don't want to know. Your God is not my God. I won't have any God telling me what to do. I won't have him giving me guidelines. That would be obnoxious to me. That would be offensive to me. So you keep it to yourself. If you want to have your own little church, that's absolutely fine, but I want nothing to do with it. But it's the age-old sin, isn't it, always wanting to be God of our lives. Began right back in Genesis, Adam and Eve. They wanted to be gods of their own lives, make their own decisions, not having the Lord have any input into their lives. Pharaoh thought he was a god. And today, even with us, don't we often want to be God of our own lives? We want to have ourselves on the throne, not God at all. And yet we all need the one true God, because having another God, whether it's ourselves or something else, just doesn't work. We need the one true God. But what is truth? What is true? A new word was coined in 2016. It was the word of the year in the Oxford English Dictionary. And it's the word post-truth. Like, great, post-truth. And it means this. Here's a definition. Relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. Truth doesn't really matter. It's how you feel. It's what you think about it all. But objective truth doesn't really matter. We live in a post-truth society, and we can see that everywhere around us. But that's kind of scary, isn't it? Truth doesn't matter. But that's how we live so often. So the question, who is the Lord that I should obey him? So the plagues, which are really signs, there are signs to Pharaoh of who's in charge. These plagues or these signs are about to answer that question. And what follows in these plagues is an act of power, because God can do it. But it's also an act of mercy. How can those plagues be an act of mercy? Well, they are, as we can see. Each of these plagues, we're not going to look through them individually. It would take far too long. But each of these plagues defeat a god, stands up to a god that is related to a certain part of Egyptian life, and defeats them, every one. The first one is the plague of blood. Sorry, Andrew. The plague of blood. We know that God says to Moses, take that staff, put it across the Nile, and it will become a sea of blood, a river of blood. In fact, all the water in the country would turn blood red. That was what would happen. And this was a sign to the power of God. It says here in verse 14, the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding, and he refuses to let the people go. So go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the river, confront him on the bank of the Nile, and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. Then say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say, let my people go, so that they may worship me in the wilderness. But until now you have not listened. And this is what the Lord said, by this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its water. The Nile was a source, the source of Egypt's wealth. Meant everything. Without that Nile, Egypt wouldn't have become a superpower, the most powerful nation in the world. And so we find Pharaoh coming down to the Nile in the morning. He probably did that every morning. And it wasn't to get washed. It was probably to worship the god or the gods of the Nile. The most prominent one was a god called Hapi. H-A-P-I. The god of the Nile. So he was probably down there to worship the god of the Nile because this Nile meant wealth for the nation. This was about their lifestyle, about their economy. It meant everything to them. So he was there, and Moses said, let the people go, because if you don't, this is what's going to happen. God is going to confront this god, Hapi, and show that Hapi isn't really a god at all. They worship many gods like Hapi. But this one, God is confronting, because he wants them to know that gods like Hapi don't work. They inevitably let you down. They can't live up to our expectations ever. They never satisfy us. The only one that can satisfy us is the Lord, is Jesus, who said, I have come that you might have life in all its fullness. Only he is the Lord. Only he can satisfy. Our world is full of gods like money and sex and power and popularity. And all of these things seem to do it for a while, don't they? If I've got lots of money, I can buy whatever I like. Everything will be great. Life will be super. I won't need to worry anymore. But that inevitably lets you down. If I have a wonderful relationship, if I find the perfect partner and I get married to them, well, that will be great as well. And life will be good. I place my hope in this kind of God, in this kind of ambition or popularity. If people like me, if I'm in the right crowd, if I get my identity from other people, things will be good. I will feel good about myself. I will have significance. And those things do give significance for a time, or happiness for a time, or security for a time, but they all fail in the end. They just don't last. Jesus said, don't build your hopes on stuff that doesn't last. Put your security in me. Place your treasure in heaven with me, because he will never let us down. So the Lord, in his mercy, is going to show Pharaoh that Hapi, the god, is no god at all. It is an act of mercy to show him the folly of his belief and the folly of his practice, the folly of where he is putting his hope. But what did Pharaoh do? He shook his shoulders and walked into his palace. He didn't want to know. The second plague was a plague of frogs everywhere. The land reeked of them as well. There were frogs everywhere. You got into bed, there were frogs. You got up and went into your kitchen, there were frogs. You opened your oven, there were frogs. Everywhere you went, there were frogs. And that's not a nice thing to happen, is it? Frogs everywhere. Unless you're really, really, really into frogs. But most of the people of Egypt were not into frogs. So Pharaoh says to Moses, oh, okay, your God is really strong. Pray that God will take away these frogs. So Moses prayed. The frogs died. Did Pharaoh say, okay, your God is the God? No, it says, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And he would not listen. He hardened his heart. And this happens again and again. The plague of gnats in verse 19. Even the magicians who could not replicate this, they said, this is God. It says, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hard and he would not listen. And then came the fourth plague of flies. If you've ever been out for a walk on a bad time of year when there's loads of midges everywhere and they get in your hair and it's just, you can't open your mouth, you swallow them. That's what it was like throughout Egypt. Flies everywhere. In your food. In your bedroom. In your living room. When you went outside, you just could not escape from these flies. They were everywhere. But the text says, Pharaoh hardened his heart. He would not be moved. Even though Moses kept saying every time, this is an act of God. But you can stop this at any time. But his heart was hard. Then things began to become more serious in the fifth plague, which was the livestock plague, verse 9, chapter 9, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they can worship me. It's not a huge thing, is it? If you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them back, the hand of the Lord will bring terrible plague on your livestock in the field. On your horses and donkeys and camels and on your cattle and sheep and goats. And the question continues, who is the Lord that I should do what he asked me to do? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? He didn't follow instructions. Disaster came. Pharaoh's heart was hard. The sixth plague of boils was on the people and the animals. That's not nice, is it? And it's in this one that it says, not that Pharaoh hardened his heart, but that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now we can read that and hear that and we might have a problem with that. We might think, why would God do that? Does God not want to soften our hearts? Why would God harden his heart? John Stott says, God hardens the hearts of those who harden themselves. God never turns anybody's heart hard who doesn't want to have a hard heart. He hardens the heart of those who will harden their own hearts. It all kind of works together. The seventh plague was a catastrophic one, a plague of hail. Not just a few snowflakes, but this was going to be the worst storm in history for the Egyptians. I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt from the day it was founded until now. So give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter. Because the hail will fall on every man and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die. Some of Pharaoh's officials believed, and they said, I think we need to take note of this. And they brought all their people and their animals inside. They were safe. But many others wouldn't do it. They left them outside. They refused to listen. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? And the ones that were left outside died, as God said would happen. It was the most devastating storm in their history. And yet it seems that at this time Pharaoh began to change. Chapter 8, verse 27. Pharaoh said to Moses and Aaron, this time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Pray to the Lord. For we have had enough of this thunder and hail, and I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer. It's great, isn't it? Pharaoh's beginning to change. He's had enough. I will let you go. Just pray that it's gone. Moses prays. The hail stops. Pharaoh hardens his heart. Isn't this just like us? Seems a stupid thing to do, doesn't it? But he's been told time after time, he's seen the acts of God time after time. God could have wiped out the Egyptian nation easily, but he chose not to do that. These were acts, these signs, these plagues were acts of mercy to show Pharaoh where the true God was, to put your hope in him, not in all these other gods. And still, he hardened his heart. And yet it is so much like us. When things are going bad, whenever we become ill, or someone that we know becomes seriously ill, whenever our career, which seemed to be going okay, suddenly nosedives and we don't know what's happening, we don't know what the future looks like, we feel in a hopeless way. Or when our relationships are falling apart, our marriage or our family, we just don't know what to do, and we're at a place where we don't know what to do, and we just cry out to God. And the great thing is that he always welcomes us. Even though it's an act of desperation, he is always there, a listening ear, to listen. And we come and we pray, Lord, my life's a mess. Will you help me? Then maybe our health improves. Our career begins to go upward. Our relationships are healed. Things are great. We're no longer desperate, so what do? Do we say, Lord, that is you. I am going to walk closely with you from this moment onwards. Or do we become cold? Distant. We don't pray as fervently as we once did. We just let it slide because things are fine again. We forget what it was like. We forget how desperate we were. We forget who we came to pray. We no longer cry out to him. Remember the question, who is the Lord that I should obey him? The eighth plague was the plague of locusts, a devastating plague that were swept in from the Mediterranean. Anything that was left by the hail was eaten by the locusts. They just covered the place. Locusts everywhere, as far as the eye could see. The country was completely destroyed. And still, Pharaoh would not let them go. And the final sign, the final one for us today, is the plague of darkness, the ninth one. The darkness, it says, was so thick that you could feel it. Have you ever been in a place where there's been no street lights or no lights or in a bedroom? I go to visit my brother who lives in the country, and when you go to bed at night, there's no lights, there's no kind of anything. When you switch off the light, it is pitch black, and it's kind of, you can't breathe, you can feel it. It's just, so I have to switch on a light because I'm a wuss. But you know what it means, don't you, when it says it was a darkness that could be felt? And for 3 days, Egypt was in darkness. There was a god called Re, who was the god of the sun for the Egyptians. And God was saying, you see this god of yours, the sun god? Well, look, I can go whoosh. And for 3 days, you're in blackness. You can feel the darkness. The great thing is that in the part that the Israelites lived in, a place called Goshen, the sun was shining. Where the Egyptians were, it was pitch black. The Israelites were, it was a beautiful day. God protects his people. So the whole country was devastated. Their religion was devastated. Their economy was devastated. Politically, they were devastated. The country was in ruins. But these signs were an act of mercy. Each plague was announced. Moses kept going to Pharaoh and saying, let the people go. Because if you don't, this is going to happen tomorrow. At every stage, Pharaoh had the chance to say, enough is enough. I'm wrong. You're right. God is great. Opportunity after opportunity to say, to change his mind, to change his heart, to have his country saved, to flourish. At every point, and at every point, he refused. And so it is with us today. We hear from the Word of God all the time that God loves us. I tell the children over and over again, because it's true, God loved us, gave himself for us. We're all in the land of slavery. The only way out of slavery is by the Redeemer, by the Savior, by the Rescuer, by Jesus. We know this. The message goes out time and time again. And for many of us, we just close our ears, close our minds. We kind of heard, but we don't take it for ourselves. We remain within the wrath of God. And yet, in Jesus, the wrath of God is satisfied, finished. And all we have to do is trust him. For Pharaoh was exactly the same over and over again. He had that chance. And there were times when it looked like things were going good because he seemed to be moving towards it. He said, okay, Moses, your people can worship God, but do it here in Egypt. Don't go away. Just stay here. And Moses said, no, no. God says we have got to go on a 3-day journey out there. And then again, Pharaoh came and said, okay, you can go and worship God out there, but just the men can go. And Moses said, no. We've all got to go, every man, woman, and child. Then another stage, Pharaoh comes and said, okay, you can all go to worship your God out there, but leave your animals behind. And Moses says, no. We have all got to go, every man, woman, and child, and every beast. Not a hoof will be left behind, he says. Isn't that like us again? We try to negotiate with God. Pharaoh was trying to negotiate, but there is no compromise. God wants everything. Jesus said, we have to love the Lord our God, not with a little bit, but with everything we are, with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. There's no compromise. And that's not because God is he wants worshipped or he's a megalomaniac or something like that. No, he wants our all because he knows that we flourish when we give our all. If we give a little bit, we live a life of faith that is not satisfying. We are robbing ourselves. God wants everything from us because he knows that when he gets everything from us, we'll be blessed. Our lives will be enhanced. It is good for us. So you can't compromise with God. He wants everything. And so the question is, who is the Lord that I should obey him? And the answer is, he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the one true and living God. He is everything. That is who he is. Someday every knee will bow. Paul tells us in Philippians, someday every knee will bow and acknowledge him. Everyone. Someday Donald Trump will stand before the Lord. He will bow down and acknowledge him. Kim Jong-un from North Korea will kneel down and acknowledge him. Leo Varadkar will kneel down and acknowledge him. And you and I will kneel down and acknowledge him. For some, it will be too late. So the message goes out today to trust him today, to come to a place of safety. Just finally, I want to mention Hebrews chapter 3. Over and over again, Pharaoh hardened his heart. The writer of the Hebrews says this, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. We can come to church and hear his voice. We can be wherever it is and hear his voice. And every time we hear his voice and don't do anything about it, we are hardening our hearts. That's what we're doing. Every time we hear him speak to us and we don't obey, we are hardening our hearts. We're taking ourselves away from him. And then it becomes harder to come to him. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, but obey him, because he has your best interest.